Let us turn in God's Word to Psalm 80. We have read that responsively already. And I would ask that as you turn there, that you would consider afresh that the book of Psalms is that unique book in all the Bible. It's the only book that's a prayer book. And as the prayer book that God has given to us, we ask that question often, how can it be that the prayer book of the Bible, prayers that are those cries of men and women as we join together to pray, how can this be the very Word of God? Amazing. As we come to realize that this is God-breathed, and this is really God's Word, the reality is that true prayer is not merely our emotions, our desires, our expressions with words, but true prayer is only from and in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we cannot pray except through Him. He is that one through whom we come to God, and He is the one who brings all of our needs, all of our petitions. He is the one who presents our thanksgiving and our every hope before God the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And that's not just some liturgical add-on. It is very much the very spirit of what prayer is all about. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray along with our human words as they really become that expression before God. If we want to pray the Psalms, we must not ask first, what does this Psalm have just for me? But what do they have to do with Jesus Christ, God's Word? And then we can pray them with Jesus Christ. We pray along in Jesus' name. So let us hear again Psalm 80. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You fed them with the bread of tears. You've made them drink tears by the bowlful. You've made us a source of contention to our neighbors. Our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravish it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Restore to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand has planted. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you've raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. If we know at all how to pray, and especially the Psalms, we will be humbled because we only can pray this Psalm in Jesus Christ. I frame this psalm with three R's: ravished, restored, and revived. So I would ask you to follow with me as we just look at this psalm and have it come crashing in upon us as a psalm that speaks to us this morning. Ravished. The people of God, as we read through this psalm, are described as sheep and as a vine, a vineyard. They have been ravished, really. Now, some of you have a little experience maybe with sheep, and I don't know, maybe reading books, that at least you have a little bit of background in how sheep are those who go astray. In fact, I was reading about sheep this last week, and even if the shepherd lets them go to a stream, if the stream is flowing pretty good, then they have a tendency to get into the stream more and more, and suddenly the wool they have gets soaked with the water and saturated, and suddenly they're carried on down the stream. They're carried away. They go their own way. It seems like it's dangerous to even leave them without your hand on them. The sheep here in this passage are God's people from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. You remember those two. They were the sons of Joseph, that special, special son chosen of the Lord to bring redemption in a special way. The whole of our passage we read from 2 Kings 17 and how the northern kingdom had come to be ravished by the Assyrians and how they'd come in upon them. And finally, in 722, they actually take them away from their land and put them elsewhere. They're ravished. The walls are torn down. What an expression this psalm has. Can you imagine? I mean, just to be weeping so much that you'd have a bowl full of tears, salty tears, and then to drink this bowl of tears. That's the picture we're given, which would be nauseous, to drink your own tears, salty tears, and to be in such sadness and weeping. But that's what we have here. The bread of life for these folk has become tears. Instead of being enriched and nourished with the bread from heaven, they're nauseated from swallowing their own salty, sad tears, bowls of tears. And the neighbors, the nations around them, are mocking them. They're making fun of them. You were great, now you're empty. Then notice verses 8 through 11. If you look at the passage, it speaks of this vine that has been planted and this great vineyard that covers the land north and south and east and west. They were a nation of greatness. What other nation was quite like them? They had all of this grandeur and glory. Here they were with great authority, taking their own land. But then verses 12 and 13, we read the question, "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars, wild pigs, as we would speak of them, from the forest ravish it, and the creatures of the field feed on it." There's this ravishing of the garden, so to speak, the vineyard, the walls torn down. And it's a special ugliness, really, to think the animals that are doing it are unclean animals for the Jewish people. Wild boars. Now, the restoration does come. There is a rebuke that is given. There is this chastising hand of God that is upon them. And yet through this very hand of chastisement comes God's restoration. Now, I really don't know very much about actually shepherding sheep that go, "Bah!" I never have done any of that kind of work. I've been out with them, but I've never done that. But I have had at least a dozen dogs in my life. Good dogs that were well trained. Amazing dogs. One of the things that I have learned, and I have watched with all of these dogs and even their pups, that a good dog responds very differently than what we'll call a bad dog. A bad dog, you can rebuke and set straight with discipline, and you know what it'll do? It'll snarl at you, and it'll kind of sneak away if it's still kind of afraid of you. It'll go off from you. But you know what a good dog does, don't you? You can discipline it and get on it, and just with one word, though, suddenly it's nosing in to your legs, and it's wanting to be right there with you. It'll get up in your lap if you let it. I mean, just a moment ago, you were giving it discipline. And just like that, it's back to you. It knows its master, the discipline. It knows somehow it comes back with that loving enjoyment. We have before us here the whole aspect of discipline that had come, and yet they cried out in prayer. Notice these passages or these verses here. Verse 3, restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Verse 7 afterwards, restore, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. And then verse 19, restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Even though there had been that rebuke and chastisement, they cried unto the Lord for His restoration. We are to be as those when we find that chastisement or even trials in our life that are very difficult, even when we find ourselves losing those very things that seem so precious to us and we feel ravished. God does not forsake us. We are to be those who cry out unto Him. Look at verses 14 and 15. Return to us, O God Almighty, look down from heaven and see. There's boldness here. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Here is what I want to emphasize. It's at the very heart of all of this in our own lives. Bold prayer. If you look through the whole of the passage, God's chosen people pray. They pray fervently. And if you go through the whole of the passage, the prayers of God's people, yours and mine, in Jesus Christ, are to be bold. Notice, awake, hear us, restore us, return to us, revive us. There's something of real boldness here. Make your blessing be on us. Is that okay? I mean, can we pray that boldly? How far will God go to care for His sheep? He has commanded us to come boldly to Him because of what His Son has done on our behalf. God commands us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and receive grace to help us in that time of need. We pray in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. Therefore, we pray boldly. How important that is, that we are humbled in ourselves. We draw near to the Lord when we are humbled. We don't despair. We nuzzle back into Him. We nose our way back to Him. We come back to Him. But then notice verse 17. And I just want you to notice right now that expression, the hand of the Lord. Something very interesting in this passage of Scripture, and I really do think it's fascinating. You have a whole background here, of course, that we know about, that King David, he is the great messianic line. That line comes from whom? It comes from Judah. It doesn't come from Joseph. And yet, here there's an emphasis given to those sons of Joseph. There's something very special in this whole psalm that has to do with the northern kingdom and with those from that line. And yet Joseph is special, isn't he? There's a Christological element to Joseph that's very special. It's not that we have two lines from which the Messiah comes. And yet, if you look and see how Christ fulfilled all the glorious promises, he's not just the great king. Yes, he is the great king. But he's not just that. He's also the priest who offers up himself. He's also the prophet who brings and is the Word of God. He's prophet, priest, and king. All the offices of God's anointing he fulfills in abundance. And there's a sense in which, yes, he's from the line of the tribe of the Lion of Judah. Yes. But also in Joseph, how amazing we find this one who was humiliated. Joseph was brought down to the very pit. He was falsely accused. Joseph was put in that place where it would seem like, how would he ever rise from the dungeon? He was passed over. He was forgotten. He was as one who was brought to the lowest place. He was devastated, ravished. His own brothers had forsaken him. And yet, in just a moment, he's raised from that and he's exalted to this place of glory in the land. And he's put there on purpose to bring salvation to his people. You know the story. It's good to read it. Is there a story more moving than Joseph finally telling his brothers who he is? What a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the horrible sufferings. He was rejected by his own. Our Lord Jesus Christ was hated by his own, crucified publicly, buried, but he was raised to glory. He was raised to the Father's right hand. And that brings us to this final revived. You read of that in this passage, verse 18, then we will not turn away from you. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. How do we find this life from the dead? How do we find this reviving power of the Lord? The Son of your right hand. Look again at verses 14 and 15. This is really the high point of the whole psalm. Everything turns on this one word, the Son. In a sense, we could think of it being as a branch that came from this vine. Yes, but the word is not for a branch. It is the word in Hebrew, Ben. You know something of that word, Ben Hamin, the son of the right hand. Ben Hur, Ben. He is the Son. How does it put it in such powerful way? The Son you have raised up for yourself. What an amazing statement. Hundreds of years before the coming of the Son. What happens to the Son? He is identified with the vine. He's identified with his people. What is Jesus' favorite designation of himself? In fact, he speaks of himself exclusively, not as the Messiah. He doesn't speak of himself as the Son of God. He speaks of himself as Ben Adam, Son of Man. When he is humbled, we are humbled. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was crucified, yes, we were crucified in Jesus Christ. When he was betrayed we were betrayed in one sense in Him. We find our true humiliation in Jesus Christ. We are raised to glory, seated with Him in the heavenly places. In Him, we find our exaltation. Verse 18, I believe, is very important in understanding. Then we will not turn away from you. Then, and that is when He has that wonderful work on our behalf, and we, by faith, have union with Jesus Christ. It's a union that cannot be dissolved. There will not be any of His people lost. There will not be any of His people who turn away, finally, from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God. They are revived. They are given life. Now, just two quick lessons this morning from this Psalm 80. The first one is of extreme importance. It's one we so easily forget, and that is one of humility. There's what we would call two diverse elements in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ: humility and exaltation. And both of those are part of our experience as Christians. They are part of our daily life, our attitude, our way of living. I want to talk to you about humility first. Anyone who has been ravished, restored, and revived, and realizes what that's all about, should be someone who is humble. We read these words in Romans 12:16, and I would ask you to turn there in your Bibles. I believe this is very important for us as a body here at Cornerstone. Romans chapter 12. We believe the great book of Romans gives us the powerful gospel of Christ with such humbling power, the doctrine of God's amazing grace to save sinners such as we are by His sovereign grace. But then Romans 12 speaks to us that on the basis of this amazing grace, verse 16 we read, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Let me say, a braggadocious Christian is a contradiction in terms. Now, sometimes we almost talk about someone who brags about themselves, someone who is full of themselves, someone who is that macho man. Hey, what I can do. Hey, I'm really something. We kind of take it, he's just being a man. That's contrary to Christianity. In fact, the Scripture tells us the Lord detests all the proud in heart. It's an abomination before God. The mighty are not to glory in their might. The intellectual are not to glory in their intellect. Those who are rich are not to glory in their riches. Anyone who glories, they are to boast in the Lord that they know God. We kind of have a way of almost thinking, well, it's kind of funny. They brag about themselves. Oh, they're just the macho guy. It's serious business. It's evil. It'll have effects on your children, your children's children. Humility is essential in Christianity. It's the essence of the Reformation theology. The Scripture actually speaks of how those who are full of themselves and are braggarts, they will not go unpunished. And I ask the question, what will their children be like? We need to pray daily, Lord, may I be humble before you and before others. And then very quickly, one last lesson, and that is there is great security in Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of the right hand, the one whom the Lord raised up to be at His right hand. We know who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have union with Him, we will never be lost. We can be assured that we have a foundation forever. It's confidence. Just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead to be seated at God's right hand, so we will be delivered from all our trials. If you are with Christ, you are secure. Now, I probably could use some help with some of you who are good cake bakers. I know a few of you who are very good at baking cakes or making icing for those cakes and decorating it all. But if you think about what happens in that whole process, when you get out the sugar, what happens? At least I've watched it happen a bit. You pour out the sugar to mix it in with the icing, and you pour out the sugar to mix it in with the cake to get all this baked together. And certainly some grains of sugar can go into the sink, or grains of sugar can even go on the floor. They can be spilled onto the floor. But let me tell you, once that sugar is blended into the icing, once that sugar is blended into the cake mix, it isn't sugar spilled anywhere at all. It's become blended in, joined together in union with the whole of the cake or the whole of the icing. You can't spill it onto the floor. You can't lose those individual speckles of sugar. So are we. If we've been blended into Jesus Christ, we will not, cannot run any possibility of being anything other than saved. How does the passage put it at the end? Restore us, O Lord God Almighty, make Your face shine upon us that we may be saved. His face shines upon us in Jesus Christ, and we're joined to Him. We're blended into Him, and we're secure. No matter what the trial, no matter what, we are in Jesus Christ forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have promised not to spill us. You have promised to keep us in Your hand. And joined to Jesus Christ, we are forever in Him. And Your face has shined on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You. We praise You that You have opened our eyes to see and to believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love You and to love one another. We thank You, Lord, for the Son of Your right hand that You've raised up for Your glory. We ask now, Lord, even as we would realize that You are our only Savior, that You would fill our hearts with humility, that we may serve You and walk before You with humility. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins of pride. We have all sinned against You by being full of ourselves and being braggadocious. Forgive us, Lord. May we be those who walk in Jesus Christ with great security forever. Amen.